So we're going to keep going today with our message on Inside the Kingdom. And I'm excited about this one because we're going to talk about Monday through Friday. I should have said Monday through Saturday, but that's all right. It's not like Saturday's left out, but you'll get the point in a moment. But before we do that, I want to just honor the fallen, because that's what we do tomorrow for Memorial Day. It's easy to forget, but I thank you, God, for those who sacrificed their very lives, who laid their lives down so that we could enjoy the freedom that we have today, so that we could enjoy the freedom to gather together in church, so that we can enjoy the freedom to gather for a barbecue tomorrow, if that's what we're going to do, so that we can enjoy the freedom to come and go. That's a gift, and I don't ever want to forget it. I don't ever want to take it for granted. It is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. So today, like I said, we're going to keep going with Inside the Kingdom. But I want to tell you that the kingdom of God is interesting because Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God more than 50 times in his 3 years of life on earth. More than 50 times he talked about the kingdom. It was like that was a significant part of his ministry. Yes, he healed. Yes, he set free. Yes, he delivered. Yes, he brought good news. But he also spent a lot of time describing what the kingdom of God was like. And so if he paid attention to it that much, we thought we could this whole month, right? A 5-week month, at the very least. We could talk about it all month. If we're going to live in awe of him and his kingdom, we need to understand what the phrase kingdom of God means. First of all, I'll tell you that kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are synonymous. They're the same. They're not different, okay? But I came across this like 2 and 2.5 minute video that I thought really summed it up on what the kingdom of God means. So I want to share that with you and then we'll talk more about it.
What is the kingdom of God? We're going to answer that question. The kingdom of God is referenced often in the Gospels and other places in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. The concept of the kingdom of God takes on various shades of meaning in different passages of Scripture. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal, sovereign God over all of the universe. Several passages of Scripture show that God is the undeniable monarch of all creation. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And as King Nebuchadnezzar declared, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Every authority that exists has been established by God. So in one sense, the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is. More narrowly though, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. In contrast, those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not part of the kingdom of God. In this sense, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world, and he preached that repentance is necessary to be part of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God can be equated with the sphere of salvation is evident in John 3:5-7, where Jesus says the kingdom of God must be entered into by being born again. There is another sense in which the kingdom of God is used in Scripture, the literal rule of Christ on the earth during the millennium. Daniel said that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and many other prophets predicted the same thing. Some theologians refer to the future, open manifestation of the kingdom of God as the kingdom of glory, and the present, hidden manifestation of the kingdom of God as the kingdom of grace. But both manifestations are connected. Christ has set up his spiritual reign in the church on earth, and he will one day set up his physical reign in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God has several aspects. The Lord is sovereign of the universe, and so in that sense, his kingdom is universal. At the same time, the kingdom of God involves repentance and the new birth as God rules in the hearts of his children in this world in preparation for the next. The work begun on earth will find its consummation in heaven. That answers the question, what is the kingdom of God? Research this question further on our website, gotquestions.org.
Yeah. I like the way that explains it. I feel like it really summarized it well. And so I wanted to share that with you. So if the kingdom of God or heaven and heaven is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe, but also the spiritual rule over the hearts and the lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority, how do we who are believers abide in his kingdom? Monday through Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I think there's a real easy pull for us to compartmentalize the kingdom into Sunday morning. And I think it's from the enemy of our souls, because we can't compartmentalize something that was meant to permeate everything. Okay? How do we do it at school? How do we do it at home? Sometimes at home is the hardest place of all. At work is even easier than at home in some cases. So let's see what Jesus had to say on it. The first point I want to make is that when it's planted, the kingdom grows and influences. Before I read this passage, I want you to understand that the disciples were living in a time where they were convinced that Jesus was Messiah, but what they thought that would look like is that Jesus would set up this massively powerful reign as king. So that's what they thought the kingdom of God would look like. It would be this very strong force, right? With lots of soldiers, and that it would overtake the people who were at that time dominating them and controlling them in their country. And that's what they imagined it would look like. But in Matthew 13, 31 through 33 in the ERV, I'm reading today in the ERV because we have the kids with us. It's family worship. Says this, then Jesus told the people another story. I love that Jesus told stories. God's kingdom is like a mustard seed that a man plants in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it is the largest of all garden plants. It becomes a tree big enough for the birds to come and make a nest in its branches. Then Jesus told them another story. God's kingdom is like yeast that a woman mixes into a big bowl of flour to make bread. The yeast makes all the dough rise. But note in this story, this first story, that the seed was planted. It was intentionally planted. We focus on the fact that the mustard seed's the smallest of all seeds, which I think is very merit-worthy. It's worth looking at, right? Because again, Jesus was talking to people who expected a large kingdom, and he's trying to show them, look, this is a tiny, tiny, tiny thing I'm doing right now. But when it is planted, not pulled in and out. If you plant a seed and then you pull it out the next day, then you wait a few days and then you plant it again and then you pull it out the next day, is it going to germinate and grow? No. No, it isn't. And some of us, we take the same seed every Sunday and we put it in the soil and then we walk away and sometime on Sunday we pull it out and wait for next Sunday. It doesn't work like that, okay? It's a tiny beginning, but it's planted. But with time and environment, the tiny seed becomes a huge tree. This language would have been recognized immediately by his hearers, although it probably isn't by us as much, because that language refers to at least three Old Testament passages where God compared his kingdom to a large tree with birds flocking to its branches. So there's an association there that they would have automatically picked up on. But I want to point out in this passage, too, that we should never underestimate small beginnings. We should never underestimate that. Given enough time and the right environment, that small beginning can grow to be something amazing. Now, the second story that he told in this passage, I find fascinating because frequently in the Bible, yeast is referred to as sin. But in this case, it says the kingdom of God is like yeast that's put in dough, and that once it permeates everything, it makes all the dough rise. I find it interesting because it's like the mustard seed represented external growth, but the yeast represents internal transformation. And I think we need both. I think we need both. And in the kingdom, you get both. And it might not look like, you know, this massive platform, but it will look like growth of some sort. When we try to jump in and out of the kingdom, it creates a fracture inside of us. Many, many years ago, I was counseling with this precious woman, and she came to me with her Bible, and she said, "Listen," she said, "I'm living with my boyfriend, and I don't know how I feel about that." And I go, "Okay." I'm trying not to go, why are you coming to me with this? You know, she said, She took her Bible and she went, "Well, I know it's wrong. It says so right here in the Bible. I know it's clearly wrong." And I go, "Okay, so you know it's wrong, but you're doing it anyway. Why are you here?" "Well, I just want to see what you think about it." What do you want me to say? And then I go, "I think it's possible that you have an internal war going on all the time in your life. That you're fractured on the inside because you're living in a way that you know is against God's best plan for you, and yet you're doing it anyway. And I don't want to see that for you. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm saying there's a fracture inside of you that you are violating your own conscience." You see, she was jumping in and out of the kingdom all the time. And it's not meant to be that way. You're meant to be planted in the kingdom, like permeating every part of your life. And I don't think it's as hard as we make it, truly. I think it's a matter of being always aware of Jesus' nearness. It's always aware. So when you're in the middle of something that you're facing, you just, like I said last week, you turn and say, "Okay, how would you have me handle this? I'm in a new kingdom now, so I want to know how this kingdom works," right? It starts small, but when it's planted, it grows and influences every part of our lives. The good news is she walked away changed. And she said, called me, I think a week later, 2 weeks, "My boyfriend and I are no longer sleeping in the same bed. We've made a decision to sleep apart, and would you do a wedding for us?" I was like, "Yeah, we'd love to," you know. But she made a decision to follow her life by the kingdom, not by her own desires. And that fracture was healed. It was gone then. It was absolutely healed. Point number two, the value of kingdom treasure surpasses all else. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Listen, I told you Jesus talked about the kingdom like 50 times, more than 50 times. I'm not going to cover them all today, but if you really want to understand the kingdom, I challenge you to do your own study. Go to BibleGateway.com, type in search, kingdom of God, and see what Jesus himself had to say about the kingdom of God. You'll learn a lot, and I still have a lot to learn. But in this passage, 44 through 46, same chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, "God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. One day the man found the treasure. He hid it again and was so happy that he went and sold everything he owned and bought the field. Also, God's kingdom is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. One day he found a very fine pearl. He went and sold everything he had to buy it." I love it because in verse 44, it's like a man who wasn't really looking for a treasure. He was just digging. Maybe he was going to plant something. I don't know, but he was just digging in this field. But he found a treasure, even though he wasn't looking for it. But in the second story, verse 45, this guy is intentionally looking for pearls. He is on a search for a fine pearl, right? I think we can find Jesus whether we're looking or whether we're not. I really do. I've seen it. I've seen it in lots of people's lives and my own life. There are times when I wasn't looking and he was like, "Hello, I'm here," right? And then there are other times I was searching for him desperately and he showed up there too. But I love that Jesus points out that the value of kingdom treasure makes everything else look small. Makes everything else look, it pales in comparison. I'm not saying I don't care about my family, because I do. I love my family. I'm not saying I don't care about my job. I love my job. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying I don't want a nice place to live or a nice vehicle to drive. I'm saying if you compare it to the kingdom, everything else falls underneath it. Everything else pales in comparison. This is one of my prayers for us as a church family, that we will see what a treasure his kingdom is. That we will actually see it. Because then nobody has to beat you up and say, live right. It doesn't happen that way. Nobody has to scold you or shame you or convince you. It's just that when you get a glimpse of how amazing Jesus is, everything else falls to the wayside. Everything else goes away. I told you one time when I was in college, I think I told you this story a long, long time ago. In our chapel, we had these beautiful crosses in the ceiling, and the lights would shine through. It was just gorgeous the way they had designed the ceiling. And I was in chapel one day, and they were singing the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim." And I looked up, and it was like that happened in the physical. All the crosses were there, but they kind of faded in the background, and the lights just came through. And I am such a believer that if we can really understand the treasure of Jesus and who he is, then our lives will change based on that. Our lives will change based on who he is. When we begin to live in the awe, to live in awe of the treasure that he is, we move from Sunday faith to every moment of everyday faith. And then we recognize pretty quickly that nothing this world has to offer can compare to Jesus. Not influence, not money, not things, not relationships even. None of that. None of that can compare with who Jesus is himself. Point number three. This is a little tougher, but we'll get through it. Excuses steal opportunities to enjoy the treasures. Excuses steal opportunities to enjoy the treasures. We're going to move over to Luke 14 now. And Jesus, before this passage, Jesus has been talking. He's been sitting around a table with some people having dinner. And he's saying to the people, he's going, listen, when you have a big dinner, don't just invite people who can then invite you to their house and give you a big dinner. Instead, invite people who can't pay you back, who it doesn't benefit you to bring them to your table. That's really interesting. If we could spend a lot of time thinking about that and talking about that. But we're going to start on verse 15, because one of the men sitting at the table with Jesus heard what he was saying, heard these things. The man said to him, this reminds me of the woman at the well who kept trying to change the subject. That's what it reminds me of. I don't know why, but it does. The man said to him, it will be a great blessing for anyone to eat a meal in God's kingdom. Now, that is true. I believe that. But it was like, I felt like he was going, let's not talk about who I invite to the dinner table. Let's just talk about how great heaven's going to be. And sitting around the table of God's going to be, right? In response to that, Jesus said to him, a man gave a big dinner. He invited many people. When it was time to eat, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the food is ready. But all the guests said they could not come. Each one made an excuse. The first one said, oh, I've just bought a field, so I must go and look at it. Please excuse me. Another man said, I've just bought 5 pairs of work animals. I must go and try them out. Please excuse me. A third man said, I just got married. I can't come. What? Now, you need to understand, according to the custom of that day, the invitations for this dinner would have been sent out long before the actual day of the event. It was definitely more than a save the date, though. You know how people who are getting married will send out a save the date? It was more like the invitation itself, and they replied, RSVP, yes, I'll come. I'll bring five people with me. Okay, so they had already said they would come. But then on the day of the event in those days, there would be a second invitation going out saying, hey, food's ready, come get it. Okay, that's important to understand. But on the day of the second invitation, all is ready, they started excusing themselves for different reasons. Oh, excuses steal from our true life. They steal. Can you please tell me, the man who bought a field, are you telling me he didn't look at the field before he bought it? Now, in those days, culturally, it was a thing that after a field was purchased, there would be a post-inspection. There would be a pre-inspection and a post-inspection. The deal was finalized, but the post-inspection was to say, yes, I'm still wanting this field, basically. So there's some validity to that. The problem is most banquets were at night, and there were no floodlights in those days. So it's not like he could have really gone and done the post-inspection accurately. And the other guy, really, he wouldn't have checked out five teams of oxen before purchasing them? And again, it's nighttime. He's going to go and watch them work in the dark? Probably not. Probably not. So you can see the lameness of their excuses. They're just more like, nah, I'm good. So the first man let possessions be an excuse. The second man let business be an excuse. The third was the lamest of all. Now, in those days, when someone got married, they were given a one-year exemption from going to fight in wars. Not go to a banquet. Not go to a party. Bring your wife and come to the party. Really, that was a lame excuse, but it was an excuse. But what you need to understand is that when Jesus told this story, the people who made excuses represented God's chosen ones, the Jewish people, right? The ones who could worship and bring sacrifices, the ones who God pulled out of slavery and put his love on, not because they were the biggest, but because he loved them, because he chose them. He did miracles for them. He had a plan to use them to let the whole world know about his goodness. And these people were the ones making excuses. Nah, I can't come today. Continuing the story with point four, Jesus longs for his kingdom to be full of hungry people. Luke 14, 21 through 24. So the servant returned and told his master what happened. The master was angry. He said, hurry, go into the streets and alleys of the town. Bring me the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. I'll pause there. The crippled, blind, and lame represented the chosen people, but the broken people, who wouldn't be allowed to go into the holy place, wouldn't be allowed to go into the temple because they were broken, because they were lame, because they were blind. So Jesus is saying, listen, this kingdom that we're talking about, if you don't fill it, I'm going to invite everyone. It's like, that's why he said even prostitutes and notorious sinners will come get into the kingdom before you do, because they were hungry, because they knew they were broken. They knew they needed Jesus, right? Verse 22, later the servant said to him, Master, I did what you told me to do, but we still have places for more people. So when the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the country roads, tell the people there to come. I want my house to be full. I tell you, not one of those people I invited first will eat any of this food I prepared. The people in the highways and the country roads represented every other ethnic demographic besides Jewish people. So Jesus was making it clear here, as it was made clear in Isaiah and many other places, that the truth, the good news, the kingdom of God was not just for Jewish people. It was offered to them first, but those who said no, Jesus said, listen, I am so desperate for my house to be full that I want anybody to come and be part of it. That was a very radical statement. Too hard for many people to accept. He opens it up to all who are hungry. There's a theologian named, his last name is Bangle. I don't know what his first name is. Bangle said this, both nature and grace abhor a vacuum. Both nature and grace abhor or hate a vacuum. And I think Jesus here in this story was saying, listen, I am so desperate for my kingdom to be full. I want to give my treasures to anyone who wants them. I'm willing to sub out. If you don't want to come, there will be room for a different person to come. I don't think this excludes Jewish people from the kingdom. It's just anyone who's making up excuses not to come. Anyone who's not interested. I don't know how many of you know, but today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming in Acts for the first time. And how he fell and changed the lives of everyone present. And here's what I can tell you. Without the Holy Spirit resting on me, I cannot live up to the kingdom. I can't experience and value the treasures of the kingdom, even though I want to. But I'm limited. I feel so lame without the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit rests on me, I can see things differently. I can experience things differently. I can see the way the kingdom works in a different way. I don't think I can live in awe of God without the third person of the Godhead resting on me. I just don't think I can. I think on my own, without the Holy Spirit, I will find excuses not to be fully present with God. I got stuff to do. As if we don't all have stuff to do. You know? But recognize it for what it is. It's an excuse. That song came to me that I haven't heard in years. It came to me this morning. If you know it, you can sing along with me. It's very short. Majesty. Majesty. Your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed, but alive in your hands. Majesty, majesty. Forever I am changed by your love. In the beauty of your majesty. Let it be so, Lord. Let us recognize that you found us just as we are. And you invited us to your table. What an amazing gift that you invite us to friendship with you. Sitting around a table and having a common meal. God, help us to be forever changed by your love because we just get lost in the beauty of your majesty. That living in awe of you, though planted like a tiny little seed, will continue to grow and grow and grow and influence everything we touch, everything we see, everything we hear. Every person we come into contact with. Let our awe of you lead us to see this world as you see it. See people as you see them. We need your Holy Spirit for this to happen. So we invite you, come rest on us, Holy Spirit. Come rest on us. Whatever that looks like, come rest on us. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Majesty, majesty, forever I am changed by your love in the beauty of your majesty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Wow, thanks for listening. You guys are so beautiful. I love it. You know, you can look around and see we have quite a few people on vacation this week out of town for the holiday, and quite a few people sick too. Pray for our people. If you think of this week, pray that there will be wellness and wholeness and salvation. It's what Jesus planned, right? It's part of his kingdom. Next week, we get to honor our grads. They're actually graduating today, all three of them from the same school. Christian and Faye and Kylie. I have their graduation ceremony this afternoon, but next week we'll honor them and give them some stuff. And so we'll look forward to that next week. And also I'll be talking about Inside the Kingdom, New Beginnings, which I think is pretty appropriate for our grads. New beginnings, in new beginnings. How can we be inside the kingdom, inside of new beginnings? And then one more thing, whatever your celebration tomorrow, I'll be cleaning at home probably because that's what I want to do. I need to do some cleaning. Whatever your celebration looks like tomorrow, please include, if you're with people, include some conversation about people who laid down their lives so that we could enjoy freedom. I want to keep the main thing, you know, and I love all the fun I do, but just take a moment and train up those with you who are younger than you and what it means for Memorial Day, okay? I hope you enjoy some coffee and chats and bagels and fruit and maybe take an extra of everything today since we have some people out and have a great week. Love you guys.